And I'd like to read part of a psalm first. Psalm 119. It's a short psalm. Verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of their Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Colossians tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. That really is the nutshell of every Christian walk. Whatever we do in word or deed, is it for my glory? Is it so that people can clap for me and people can say, wow, what a spiritual man he is, or look how he did, or what? No. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do all for the glory of God. If you keep that principle in mind, it's a good checkpoint. Why am I doing this? Is it going to further his kingdom? Is it for his glory? Or is it for my glory? And that could be broken down to a lot of different ways. I'm not going to do that right now, though. But that's something you want to think about when you make decisions. Lord, is this for your glory? Or is this for my glory? And the Holy Spirit will show you. That's a little extra. That's for nothing. So James chapter 1. You got this recording, Jodeci? You're good? You got it. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. You know, last week we talked about the testings and the trials, and we all go through them, and it's a purging, it's a fire, it's not fun. But if we endure, we get the product that God is working in us. And so sometimes we got to say, Lord, what is this? You know, what's happening? This is not going to bring any glory to you. This is nothing. What's going on? So he said this in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Being a double-minded man, he's unstable in all his ways. So he's saying here, if you don't understand why you're going through the fire, ask God. He'll give it to you. He gives wisdom generously. He doesn't give it reluctantly. He doesn't give it, oh, you don't trust me? No, ask him and let him teach you. Let him show you what's going on. He might not give you the full picture, but very clearly he says, but don't be double-minded. And that word double-minded doesn't mean that you don't have lapses of faith, even when you believe God. I remember the story when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon out of the son, and the father said, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus honored that, and Jesus cast out that demon. So there are lapses of faith that we all have. But when you're doubting, you're double-minded, meaning you're trying to serve the Lord and you're trying to serve the world. You're trying to do both. And, you know, when the wind is moving in your direction, you're serving the Lord. And when the wind changes, you're now serving the world. So being double-minded is like being a politician, you know, whatever people want to hear, that's what they say. So he's saying here, don't be double-minded. Ask for wisdom. God will give it to you. And don't worry if you doubt. God will still honor that. Just don't play patsy with the Lord, in and out, in and out, in and out. Excuse me. So now we go to verses 9 through 11. By the way, the title is called Reality of Your Faith. Reality of Your Faith. And that's what James does. He brings out what is faith in action and what is faith just in your mind. That's what the whole theme of James is about. So he says in verse 9 to 11, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So he's emphasizing humility. The person who has a situation, he needs to perceive it that God is close to the humble-hearted. The word tells us that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. So the situations that we have many times is God helping us to depend on him and not on the situation, but rather perceive that your situation is an opportunity to get close to God. So now the rich man, he needs to perceive his situation, not that he's got it made, because you know when you have a lot of riches, you don't get humble. You can, but you know there were rich people, Abraham for one, that in the Bible. You can have riches and be humble, but for the most part, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. So there are some drawbacks for being rich. You don't look to get humble. You look to depend on your finances and what have you. So he's reminding the rich guy. He says, listen, you're going to fade away, pal. You're going to be like that flower that falls off. And as you get older, you start seeing, oh, boy, where'd this wrinkle come from? Well, why am I growing hair in my ears? You know, you just start seeing things that you never saw before. Like a flower that's fading, or like the grass that's withering, we get older. And so the rich man needs to keep in mind, hey, the riches is a God blessing for me to be used for his glory. And I want to thank him for all that he's given me. But you need to remind yourself in humility and not think that, wow, I don't need God right now. And so that's his point here. Be humble in both situations. Whether you have a lot or whether you have little, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you. He says in Isaiah 66, 2, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. I like that. You see, we can't impress the Lord with anything. He owns everything. It's all his. But to this one I will look. To him as a broken spirit, contrite spirit, and fears my word. Not fear in an unhealthy way, no, but you fear it by respecting and saying, oh, God means what he says, and he says what he means. So now we move on. Excuse me. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, some make the mistake of thinking that's eternal life. Perseverance doesn't give you eternal life, because then that is by works. And the Bible clearly says, Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourself, it's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So what he's speaking about is these crowns, Stephanos is the word. You find that throughout the scriptures. It was a wreath that they gave as a reward for those who won that event. They would go to, you know, it was called the Bema Seat, believe it or not, and they would get this wreath, which was considered a crown, because they won that event. So when he's saying here, when you persevere, it's not like you're going to earn eternal salvation. That's a gift, but you will earn a reward. I think of Stephen in the book of Acts. After Stephen was anointed with the Holy Spirit, I think it's Acts 6, and he's speaking to a crowd of Judaizers, and they came after him to stone him. And what he did was, they took him outside the city, started stoning him. And it says, he looked up to heaven and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So I see that as a reward. I will honor those who honor me. The Lord is sitting on his throne, but here he was standing up and welcoming Stephen. Stephen persevered. He went through the fire of death, but he didn't give up his faith, and God honored that. The Lord says, I will honor those who honor me in Samuel, 1 Samuel. And he also says, he who denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. And he who honors me before men, I will honor him before my angels and the Father. So the rewards that we live not for, but it comes as a follow-up of your heart for the Lord. It comes with the territory. I don't live, and you don't live, for the Lord to say, oh, I got this crown, I got that crown, the crown of righteousness, I got the under-shepherd's crown, and I got the soul-winning crown. There's five crowns in the Bible. They're rewards that the Lord will give you. Now, we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10 concerning the Bema Seat of where you get this reward. When you die, therefore we also have as an ambition, whether we're at home and or absent, that is absent and being with the Lord, to be pleasing to him. That's our goal. Whether we're on earth or in heaven, we love him. We want to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That is not the white throne judgment. Only the unsaved will go before the white throne judgment. But we will go before this Bema seat that these athletes went through if they won the race or whatever was that particular skill that they had. And they get this wreath. They get the honor. He's the honorable one. He persevered, or he was the best. He did what he had. So when we die, we're not going to be judged for our sins. That's done. God paid the judgment for our sins. But we will be accountable to what we did. He's given each of us gifts, skills. And if we spend it on ourselves for our glory rather than for his glory, well, the Bible then tells us that we will stand before the Lord. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 14 and 15. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. So you're still saved. Even if you squandered your gifts that God has given you in the time and everything else, you're still saved. But you're saved us through the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble. That burns up. But if you build with gold, silver, and precious stones, which is for the glory of God, that can't get burned up. You'll get a reward. So this reward that James is talking about is what that person did. And perseverance. When you persevere until the Lord either takes you home or he lightens it up, you have survived and you didn't lose your faith, you'll get a reward in heaven. Praise the Lord. Do we live for those rewards? Nah. Why is that? Revelation 4:10 tells us the 24 elders, which is the church and also the Old Testament saints, he said, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns, it's the same word, Stephanos, will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and they were created. So this represents the church. 12 elders, they represent the church. So there's 24, so the other 12, in my opinion, is the Old Testament. So they would take off their rewards when they see the King of Kings sitting on his throne and say, here you go, Lord, throw it at his feet. No one's going to walk around with a cocked crown. Hey, you know, what's up, bro? You know, that's wood, hay, and stubble. That's going to burn off your head. That won't even survive. So it says to him be the glory. And really, that's what we live for. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. And when he rewards us in this life or in the life to come, Lord, compared to you, what is this? You know, this is like a match compared to the sun. So we understand now about these crowns of perseverance. It's something the Lord will give a reward to those who persevere. Verse 13 and 15, so let no one say when he's being tempted, because when you're getting tempted, he's saying, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Why is that? For God can't be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So he's saying, you have a sinful nature, and you get tempted when you're sinful, when you give sway or opportunity to your lusts that are in you. Could be anything. It's not necessarily sexual. It could be, you know, the lust of envy, jealousy, the lust of money. It could be the lust of sexual encounters. It could be anything. So he says, God is not doing this to you, but you have that in you, and you're carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, listen to the progression. It's almost like a seed. When the seed conceives with the egg, it brings forth a baby. So he's saying here, when that seed of lust gets conceived, it brings forth death. Watch this. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So there's a progression here. If I allow my lust to get the best of me, because I have a fallen nature, we all do, and I start getting enticed by the temptation of the world or the devil, and my flesh gives in to that temptation, it now conceives. And it becomes a sin. First it's a thought. Then when I follow that thought, it conceives. And it becomes a sin. And then if I follow sin, it brings death. The wages of sin is death. You can't prosper with sin. You just can't. God's law is God's law. Well, maybe he'll overlook it. Well, he'll give you forgiveness and everything. And you pray that God can change things around, but you can't blame God for the temptations. They come when I give in to the temptation because it's in me. So here's a picture of it. Get this in your mind. Let's say your evil nature, your fallen nature, is a bunch of metal filings, okay? All kinds of sins, metal filings. And now the temptation that Satan will use, he's the magnet. And he'll get close. And if you do not put a kibosh on that metal filing, it's going to get pulled out by the magnet of temptation, and you'll sin. So how can I protect myself in my evil nature from getting drawn out by Satan's magnet? You've all heard of the, it's called the Israeli dome. You know, the dome is something that they have in Israel that somehow protects them from all of the rockets that come in from Hezbollah. Each rocket that comes in, if they didn't have this thing called the dome, which protects these rockets from coming in, Israel would be destroyed. So this dome picks up all these rockets that come. For us, the dome is faith. Faith is your dome. Faith is your shield. Faith is the golden shield. And guess what? When you have gold of God in your life, gold is not attracted to a magnet. It's got to be metal. Gold and silver and copper, those are minerals or elements that cannot get magnetized. So when you have faith and you have this evil in you and the temptation comes, put up the gold shield of God's word. You're not going to get rid of it in you. You'll have that till you die. But you just call out the Lord. Say, Lord, please protect me. By faith, you said this to me. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Everyone has some kind of temptation. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted more than what you're able, but he will provide a way of escape. You put up that shield. You got to say, Lord, this is your promise. You say, you'll protect me from my temptation. I can't do it, Lord. I fall into this temptation time and time again. You got to help me with this, Lord. And you said you would. Is that true? Amen. And so when you stand on that promise and you struggle, oh, God, a righteous man falls seven times and gets up. If you don't make it the first time, second time, third, keep getting up. Because God's word is true. He's not giving you more than what you were able, because by being able, he means you can call out on him because he's faithful and he'll give you a way of escape. Well, what could be that way of escape? Well, if you got an urge to drink, well, maybe every day you're walking past a liquor store. So he'll give you a way of escape. Walk on the other side of the street. Walk around the block. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. If there's certain triggers in your life, get rid of the triggers. You watch TV, maybe. Maybe something comes on and it's a curse word or it's something else, whatever it can be. Turn it off. Don't put it on. He's faithful and will not allow you to be tempted more, but he will provide a way of escape. But you have to take that escape. But he is faithful to give you victory over every temptation. Do you believe that? I do. It's progressive. I get that. But don't give up. God wants to make you whole. He just doesn't want to say, okay, well, you're an oddball. You know, I can do it for JoJo, but I can't do it for you, Johnny. That's not God. To whoever goes to him, he will in no way cast out. He'll take care of you if you truly ask him to. So going on here in verse 16 to 18. Oh, by the way, that seed of evil that's in you, if it gets drawn out of you by the magnet of the devil and it conceives, it brings sin. And then when you start doing the sin, it brings death. The wages of sin is death. But on the other hand, if you sow seeds to the Spirit, listen to this, Galatians 6. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So you have a choice. You can do positive stuff in the Spirit and sow seeds of giving the glory to God, dying to self, so forth and so on. Give and it shall be given to you. Love people. You're sowing all these seeds. They're small, but they bring a crop. It's just a matter of allowing yourself to do that. Just as much as the seed of a thought that comes into your head to lust in some form or another, to sin. If you listen to it, it's going to mature and it's going to have death in your life. With the Spirit, listen to the Spirit. John, don't do that. John, speak to that person about me. And that has happened to me so often, to the glory of God. Pray when you're in a location. This is what I've been doing. I've been praying. I go to the gym, as you can see. I go to the gym, and they have a sauna there. Do I hang out more in there? Well, you figure it out. But there's always someone that comes in. Sometimes there's a crowd. Sometimes there's one or two people. And I say, Lord, do you want me to speak to this one person? You see, I'm in there to sweat, but my objective is to get people saved. Lord, you want me to speak to them? Open up a door for me. And he has opened up doors. You go fishing. So I would say, boy, it's been pretty hot outside, huh? And if he bites on the hook, he'll say, yeah, it's been hot, and I don't know, maybe there's global warming. Ah, now's my springboard. You know, whether we have global warming or not, then, you know, there's going to be a time when the wrath of God's going to come. And you think it's hot now. So, you see, it's a springboard, but I asked the Lord, open the door for me, Lord. Just the other day, I'm sitting there, and this other man comes in, and I say, Lord, I'm not going to say a word to him. If you want me to talk to him about you, open the door. And sure enough, he says, can you believe it? All these young kids, they come in here, they got their cell phones, they're here sweating with their cell phones, and they got their headphones on, listening to music. He said, I can't believe it. I can't even come in to, it's LA Fitness, I can't even come in. I have to come in with my phone. He said, I want a card, you know, just to insert the card or flash the card. He said, but we're living in technology, it doesn't lie. And that was my kick, my springboard. I said, yeah, you know, in the end, that's where it's all going to go. Remember I said? I said, you couldn't go into a restaurant unless you were vaccinated. You couldn't go to school. I said, do you see, that's the beginnings. That's the beginnings of control. There's going to be a time where you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Oh, what is that? I explained to him. We were talking for half an hour, and I was starting to melt. I said, whoa. And finally, I said, what's your name? He said, John. I said, wow, that's my name too. But as we were talking, he started using verbiage of being born again. I can hear him speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, I don't know if it was his aunt or someone. He was about 55. He said, I don't know if it was my aunt or someone. She was an engineer. She had top-of-the-line credentials, but she chose to be a missionary. And she went to some country. But she told me about Christ, about Jesus Christ. You know, very clear, very profound. And so I knew he wasn't hedging around Jesus being his Savior. And he said, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior, very bold. I said, well, amen. I said, so did I. And then he said to me, where do you think you'll go? I said, well, I'll go to heaven. I'm not afraid. He said, man, that is such a blessing not to be afraid to die. He said, that is awesome. That is great. And he's listening with his mouth open. I'm not kidding you. Just listening to everything I said. And he said, you know what? He said, as iron sharpens iron. I said, yeah, as one man sharpens another. And he said, yes. He said, I enjoyed this. He said, oh, I won't forget you, John. But do you see, that would have never happened if I didn't ask the Lord to open a door. And I would not have sensed the joy of experiencing him opening a door, because he wills that none should perish. Can I get an amen? But you have to step out on the water. Ask the Lord where you are, whether you're on a line waiting to buy groceries or you're somewhere. Lord, is there someone you want me to speak to about Jesus? If there is, open the door. And if there's a little crack, go for it. And if it's just, you know, your own crack and not God's crack, the door will close. Say, all right, I tried, Lord. It's a beautiful thing to sense the living God. Can I get an amen? So, where am I? Oh, yeah. Sow the seeds to the Spirit, and you will reap. That was sowing seed to the Spirit. So he says, don't be deceived. My beloved brothers and sisters, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. There's no fickleness in him. He's not red hot or red white today, and then tomorrow he's a little bit darker. He's a little bit more of a shadow. He said, there's no variation. He's solid. He's light. In the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of truth. so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, this truly is how the Lord gives us a tune-up. You know, the wheel alignment goes off. It's starting to get off the straight and narrow. Well, he'll give you a little tune-up, an alignment with the Word of God. Well, I could have some fun with the darkness. He said, no, if you walk in darkness, you don't have fellowship with God. There is a standard that God wants. He's not saying you have to be perfect, but don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself because you might hear that. You know, I'm a man of grace and mercy, absolutely. But by the grace of God, there go I understand that. But don't ever let grace give you a license to get too familiar with God and with those sins. You have to stand strong and say, no, God is light. He doesn't want that. Help me, Lord. Speaking of the truth, it says here, he gave us birth by the word of truth. John 8:31. Then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The word of God. Listen, if you haven't come to that conclusion yet, there was a time, I heard Billy Graham say this, and it was my experience too, where you have to question, because you see contradictions here and there in the Bible. You say, how could this be? I don't understand it. And the devil wants to shake your faith. But if you say, no, Lord, you will give me light as time goes on. I'll understand. And you search the scriptures and you get a commentary and you say, Lord, what about this particular? This seems like a contradiction. And you'll get the light. The truth will set you free. But if you allow the devil and some doubts of, you're not omniscient. I'm not omniscient. So I came to that conclusion one day. Is the Bible true? Is it really true from Genesis to Revelation? Because once you start picking it apart, you're done. I'll pick this, I'll pick that, and now you're on slippery slope. Now you're going to pick it. The Bible is no longer the Word of God. So my encouragement to you is, as Billy Graham had to come to this conclusion one day, he went into the woods as he was preaching and he was fired up. He had to go to the woods and say, God, is this your word? Every iota, is this your word from Genesis? And he got the peace, and it was. Don't let faith, or I should say the lack of faith, take away the authority of the Word of God. It's inspired. God has kept it. God has protected it. And heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will be enduring forever. Amen. So, the word of truth. Do you know, you might want to write this down. It's a good quickie. You know, you take out these little scripture verses when you're going through a hard time. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8. And then in Hebrews 6:18 it says, and I said this earlier, it's impossible for God to lie. I like that. Because, well, does he really mean that? It's impossible. He can't lie. There's no darkness in him. So write those down and hold on to them when you start doubting the word of God and say, no, it's impossible. 19 and 20. You know this, my beloved brethren and sisters. Now, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. So notice, quick to hear. How many ears did he give us? Two ears, huh? How many tongues did he give you? One. So be quick to hear. I think he had a reason for that. If he gave us two tongues, forget it. But he gave us only one tongue. So he said, be quick to hear. Listen carefully. And then quick to speak. Because when we just listen short term, we get emotional We start saying, this is wrong, we're not there. So be quick to hear, slow to hear, and slow to speak. And what happens? Slow to anger. There's a little saying, count to 10, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You know, when you're angry, you don't like it or something. Count. Say, God, show me your will. Let me give you two examples. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Is that possible? Yeah. I don't like what's going on in politics. I'm angry at that. Be angry and yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. So there's a time frame. Because if I don't deal with it right away and the sun goes down on my anger, and you give the devil an opportunity. You see, when you start holding on to anger, the devil's going to use that. And how does that happen? Genesis 4, verse 6, the story of Cain and Abel. Abel brought a sacrifice that was accepted by the Lord. It was a blood sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the land. God was setting a precedent that it's only through the blood can your sins be forgiven. So Cain brought whatever it was, bananas, I don't know, as a sacrifice to the Lord. Sincere, but not what God wanted. And so it tells us in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is it your face is gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, listen to this. Sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He didn't deal with it. Ephesians tells us to deal with it right away, because you're going to give the devil an opportunity. And he's waiting at the door to pounce on you. That's the imagery, like a lion. But you must master it. And you can, and I can, by crying out for God for mercy. Lord, help me. Now, why was Cain upset? Because he felt rejected. Did you ever feel rejected? Oh, this person gets all the blessings and gets all of this, and God doesn't hear my prayers, and God this and God that, and God will tell you, listen, you're starting to ferment. You're starting to get sour. Give it up. I'm in control. I love you. I love the song we were singing. Like a hurricane. Oh, it brings tears to my eyes. His love. So God warned Cain, you got to master it. And I could say this for my life and your life. When things don't go your way, you might be justified in being angry, but he says, be angry and don't sin, which means if you let it harbor, you're sinning. And its desire is to take away your faith. So how do I get rid? Well, God, forgive me. Lord, I feel like it's so hard, Lord. But you're right. I want to obey you. And it works. 21, 22. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, put it aside. In humility, receive the word implanted. What does that mean, receive the word? It means act on it. And it's able to save you, but prove yourself as doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So when you leave here, some are going to be hearers of the word. Some are going to be doers of it. God has convicted some of us and will be a doer of the word and say, well, I need to pray for forgiveness. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need you, God, to help me because I'm mad at this. And God will say, okay, I'll give you grace. But there's others who just say, oh, that's for him. That's for her. That ain't for me. So they're hearers of the word, but not doers. They're not taking action. And so now he gives an example and he contrasts the two. One is a hearer and doesn't do nothing. The other is a doer and does something. Verse 23, 25, we're getting close here. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, gets up in the morning. For once he has looked at himself and he's gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. He's referring that to having no response to the word of God. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law is the law of liberty, the law of grace. I was a sinner and God saved me. That's what we look at. The perfect law of liberty is that God has forgiven me and I have to forgive others. So, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and he abides by it, he acts upon it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in whatever he does. I love it. You look in the mirror and a natural man sees himself. He's a hearer. Oh, okay, I see what I look like. I'm a sinner. And then he leaves. Oh, and he forgets completely about what God's grace did to him. But the doer looks intently, not at the mirror, but he looks at the liberty, the mirror of liberty, which is grace, which is Jesus Christ. And he does something about it. You remember the story of the 10 lepers? Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 lepers? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? So out of the 10 lepers, he healed them all. Only one came back. He was a doer of the word. He was thankful for what God had done for him. And for you and I, it's the same thing. Are you thankful that God has saved you? Were you that wicked? Well, I wasn't as bad as him as her. Forget that. You were. And God saved you. We have to thank him. Come back to him. Forgive others because he has forgiven me. He has forgiven us. That's the law of liberty. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace that he showed me. And he labored all the more. The law of liberty, and we're coming to a close, is Romans 8, 1 through 6. He says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is that? For the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. Look intently at the law of the Spirit, which is grace, which God has forgiven you. Be that one leper who came back and said, thank you, Lord. Forgive others. Hold back your anger. You know, it tells us that we need to bridle our tongue in verse 26 and 7. If anyone thinks himself to be religious or a Christian and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Wow, that's pretty strong. If you don't bridle your own tongue and you say you're a Christian, he says that statement is worthless. The tongue is so important. You know what bridle means? You look it up. When you bridle a horse, you put this contraption on his mouth, his nose, and it's a bit in his mouth that controls him. And there are reins that you hold back on him, or you turn to the left or to the right. So it says, bridle your tongue. Restrain it. Let it go in the direction you want it to go. He speaks about the tongue a lot, and we're coming to a close here. He says in James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. He tells me in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You can destroy a person. Death and life. You can bring life by speaking words of redemption into someone's spirit, or you could speak death into them and condemn. Not saying you don't call sin sin, but here's what Paul said in Colossians 2:4-6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. See, salt preserves. Grace is not calling a spade. It's speaking the truth in love. if love is not involved, and sometimes we have tough love, I understand that. But seasoned with love, grace. And then I close with this last one. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up, edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. You dirty sinner, you. You no good for nothing, blah, 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 blah. That's an unwholesome word. Am I right or wrong? And have we all done that? Raise your hand if you have. Have we all lied? Those who didn't raise their hand lied. We've all said things we regret. We say, Lord, this ain't the way to do it. I blew it. Forgive me. And we need to bridle our tongue, because once you let it out, yeah, it's like a faucet, man. It just gains momentum. But let it be a word of life, seasoned with love, grace, a word that builds up, not tears down. The last, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So he says, okay, so you want to be a Christian? You just don't want to follow by a name? He says, show some action. Widows are vulnerable. Help them. Children, orphans, they don't have a father. This is undefiled religion. And then keep yourself pure. Just don't justify your lifestyle because you're doing these good things. It's both. It's having compassion for the weakness of people and at the same time keeping yourself pure and following the Lord. Shall we stand as the worship team comes up?